But that brings me to my next objection. Let's suppose we stick to just religious worship. Someone may object like this: worshiping anything or anyone other than God himself is the sin of idolatry. But you've said that Jesus is someone other than God, thus you are recommending idolatry. Again, it is a sin to worship any creature, but you think that Jesus is a creature, so you're recommending a sin. Now, my response to these objections is to reject both of these statements as poorly thought through and not supported by the Bible, all things considered. I don't think it's right to say that it's a sin to worship any creature, in any circumstance, no matter what creature. I don't think it's right that worshiping anything or anyone other than God himself is the sin of idolatry. And so, no, I reject that I'm recommending either idolatry or that I'm recommending something which is by definition a sin. But let me put some meat on those bones. The most basic concept of idolatry I define here as the practice of honoring a representation or symbol as if it were a god or a person worthy of honor. So this is just the basic sort of idolatry that's nearly universal in the world's religions. Typically, the representation or a symbol is a statue or a painting, but it could be a tree or a cow. It could be something that's alive. In any case, it's just supposed to be a representation or a symbol of something else. And so you honor it. You burn incense to it, you kiss it, you bow down to it, you pray to it, you leave it offerings of money or candy or food, things like that. That's literal idolatry. And that's the sort of practice that was forbidden in the Ten Commandments. When you look at talk of idolatry in the New Testament, and when you consider talk of idolatry in a lot of Christian theological discourse, I think they're using a different concept. It's idolatry in an extended sense of the term. I think it can be best defined as the sin of honoring something or someone other than God in disobedience to God. So notice that the second concept is by definition a sin. The first one isn't. Maybe in principle a person could worship a statue and not be committing a sin just because they don't realize that this is unfitting. They don't know that God has forbidden it. But anyway, once you know that God has forbidden it, it clearly is a sin to commit idolatry in the first sense. You're going against God's wishes. Now, one way that you can test the second definition is to consider the famous episode of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. So Moses has been gone visiting with God, and he leaves the camp of the Hebrews. And while Moses is gone, they decide to make a golden calf and worship it. And Moses comes back and is furious. They're judged harshly for this. A lot of people think that the Hebrews have, in this episode, turned away from Yahweh to worship the traditional gods of Egypt. Well, maybe that's right, but actually, when you look really closely at the text and you translate Elohim carefully, the way I read it and the way that a lot of commenters read it is that the Hebrews meant to be they meant to be worshiping Yahweh when they did this, because Aaron, who's leading this whole act of disobedience, Aaron declares a feast day for Yahweh. So, probably they were going back to their traditional practices of worshiping a god through an idol, and they picked a popular one, a powerful male animal. Probably if you said, what are you doing? They would say, we're worshiping Yahweh. Of course, we're not worshiping just this object, we're worshiping what the object represents. They would give the sort of defense that all idolaters pretty much give, that we're not really worshiping the thing itself, we're worshiping what it represents. They are judged harshly for this in the episode, and the reason is that they've already been given the Ten Commandments, and God says in the Ten Commandments to not make any images for yourself, specifically of people or animals. It didn't matter what their intention was. If their intention was to honor Yahweh by means of this golden calf, well, anyway, Yahweh doesn't accept that. So this is a sin against him. It's an act of disobedience against him. Right, so it is idolatry in the second sense. Now go back to the part of the objection that says that you think Jesus is a creature. It's obviously a sin to worship any creature. Look at what Paul actually says, though, in Romans chapter 1. He says, he's talking about the Gentiles, the nations of the world, apart from the Jews. He says that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And I suggest that this rather than is there for a reason. In the context, Paul's talking about what can be known by God just by observing the world. He's talking about what human beings can know about God apart from any special divine revelation, by means of what theologians call general revelation, just information about himself that's available in the world. And Paul's saying they could tell that everything comes from one perfect God, and yet, despite knowing all this, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So they did this in opposition to God. They did this in spite of what they knew about God. Now, what if you worship Jesus? Unitarian Christians think that in some sense Jesus is a creature, whether he's eternally generated by God or whether he came into existence at his miraculous conception in Mary. Is this going to be idolatry? Well, no. It's even if Jesus is a creature, in worshiping Jesus, Christians are not serving a creature rather than the creator. They're serving the creator by worshiping this creature. And the reason is that God has exalted him to his right hand. So this is the most referred to Old Testament text in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, that is Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When God raises Jesus up to his level, when God invites Jesus to sit up at his right hand, that just implies that he is worthy of worship. Now, to worship Jesus isn't to go against God or disrespect God. To worship Jesus is to obey God. So you're not serving the creature rather than the creator. You're serving the creator by worshiping this creature, the man, the Messiah, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't count as idolatry. You're not honoring someone or something other than God in disobedience to God. You are honoring someone other than God, that is Jesus, but you're not doing this in disobedience to God. You're doing it in obedience. Let me tell a little fictional story now to illustrate this. Once upon a time, there was a mighty kingdom, and it was ruled over by an emperor named Big Kim. Big Kim has decreed that all the residents of this kingdom shall bow down only to him. So he gets all of that sort of honor in the kingdom. You must bow to him whenever you're in his presence, and you must not bow to anybody else. Let's suppose that you've grown up in this kingdom for your whole life, and you've always had this policy that you should only bow to Big Kim. And now suppose one day Big Kim is kind of grooming his son, the prince, call him Little Kim, to take over. And he says, okay, now here's my new decree. I want you also to bow down to Little Kim. So Big Kim has exalted Little Kim to a place of honor. He has now made it the law of the land by his decree that people should bow not only to himself, but they should also bow to his son. Now, you might be a conservative person. Suppose you reacted like this. Look, I can't bow to Little Kim. My whole life I've only been bowing to Big Kim. I can show you where it's written in his decree that we should bow only to Big Kim. It would be treason for me to bow to Little Kim. I would be a traitor. I would be subject to the king's wrath if I were to bow to Little Kim. Now, what would happen to you if you reacted like this? What would happen to you is Big Kim would say, off with his head. You would be in big trouble. He would say, it's not a betrayal of me to bow down to Little Kim. You're not treasonous, you're not a traitor if you bow to Little Kim. In fact, being a good citizen requires you to bow to Little Kim because I have told you that you must bow to Little Kim. I'm the king. Don't tell me that it's wrong to bow to Little Kim. I am telling you that I want you to obey me in this way. I want you now to bow to him. Now, if you say, well, a king can't do that, That's ridiculous. Of course, a king can change this policy when he wants to. Right, so the application is an omnipotent God can raise the human Messiah to his right hand. An omnipotent, perfect being can make it obligatory for you and I to worship even a creature. And that's what he's done according to the New Testament. So back to reality. I want to give you a distinction involving worship here. I think it's not a distinction that is explicit anywhere in the Bible, but I think it's presupposed. I think the concept is there, even though there's not a term for it there. And see if you agree. Jesus sends out the 72 to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach the good news of the kingdom. He says to them, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Notice that there's two kinds of rejection here, and there's two kinds of acceptance here. Whoever directly accepts the disciples is accepting Jesus, and presumably whoever is accepting Jesus is accepting the one who sent him, God. And on the other hand, if a person rejects the disciples, then he's rejecting Jesus. And this is bad because rejecting Jesus means rejecting the one who sent him. So there's an idea of direct and indirect acceptance, and there's an idea of indirect versus direct rejection. Now there's a similar distinction, I say, with worship. So let's look at this famous passage from Paul in the letter to the Philippians. It says, "Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The exalted Jesus here again should be worshipped. Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. What's the direct object of worship? The direct object of worship, obviously, is Jesus. And what is the indirect object of worship? It's God, that is the Father. So, Paul doesn't use this terminology of direct versus indirect worship, but I claim that he has the concept of it, he has the understanding of it, and I think this is a helpful distinction to make. This reinforces the point that you're not somehow dissing God if you worship Jesus. You're not worshiping anybody in opposition to Jesus. You're not worshiping the creature rather than the creator. No, because it's God who has exalted Jesus. When you honor Jesus, you are indirectly honoring God. So there's no conflict between the two. But there is a distinction for us to understand. Now, some people ask, how can you say that we should worship Jesus as God when you say that Jesus isn't God? My answer is that this phrase, worshiping Jesus as God, is very ambiguous. Of course, I don't think that you should worship Jesus as God if that means thinking that God and Jesus are numerically one. That's a confusion. But you should worship Jesus as God if that means, doing the same sorts of thing to both. Let me make a distinction of four different aspects of worship, and we can compare the worship of God and the worship of Jesus. Those are two different acts of worship. So think about Revelation chapter 5. One aspect of an act of worship is the object. Who is the recipient? Who is the one who is being worshiped? By the way, the object has to be a person, it has to be a self. Nobody worships a nature or essence or a group as such. This is a problem with a lot of Trinity theories, frankly. Anyway, the object, when it comes to worshiping Jesus versus worshiping God, the object is just different. We're dealing with two things here, two beings, two recipients, just as we saw in the vision in Revelation 5. Now, what about the mode? By the mode, I just mean what you're doing, the way in which you are worshiping them. So it could be prayer, could be singing, could be bowing down to, things like that. Well, the mode may be somewhat or completely the same. In Revelation 5, they're singing in parts of it a song to the Lamb specifically. But at the end of the chapter, they're bowing to the both of them and they're singing to the both of them. And the mode is exactly the same. They're doing the same stuff. But there are really two acts of worship going on there. What about the motive? Well, these are somewhat the same and somewhat different. Typically, they'll be different. You worship God, you praise God because He sent His Son. You don't worship Jesus because He sent His Son. Jesus doesn't have a son. Notice in Revelation 5, the grounds or the motive for worship are stated explicitly, which is that Jesus willingly made Himself a sacrifice and, in a sense, purchased people to be a nation of priests to serve God. God didn't do that. God didn't die. God's immortal. So the motive in the two acts of worship is going to be different. And finally, the directness may be different. Jesus, we directly honor. We just address Him, even pray to Him, and so on. God, we can worship directly too, because we've been brought into His family by Jesus. But we can also worship God indirectly by honoring His only Son. So very often, worship of God is indirect, but it could also be direct. Worship of Jesus is, I think, always direct. Now, there's one more type of distinction I want to make about worship of Jesus and God, and I'm going to try to use traditional paintings of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a way to illustrate my points. I hope this is clear. It's part of the mainstream Catholic tradition that you see in the Church Fathers and so on, and in some of the creedal language, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are to be, quote, worshipped equally. Notice this painting. They're portrayed as three men. They look indistinguishable. The painter here is trying to express the equal worship of the three of them. There's two things I want to say about this. The first thing is that saying that it's so doesn't make it so. Suppose you meet a polygamist, a guy with three wives, and he says, "I love all of my wives equally." Maybe he does, but probably you should ask the wives, because saying that it's so is one thing, but it actually being true is another. Now, there are liturgical statements that say we worship the three equally, but it seems to me that this is just really never actual Christian practice. Almost always, the Father and the Son are way more focused on than the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to say about this is this just isn't a New Testament picture at all. Countless commentators of all different theological persuasions have noted that the Holy Spirit is never a distinct object of worship in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is missing in action in Revelation 5. You might think that the Holy Spirit's involved. Sure, who could disagree with that? But the Holy Spirit is not a recipient of worship there. The Church Fathers say in many places that there are disputes within mainstream Christianity about how to understand the Holy Spirit. But eventually they came up with this liturgical language that said one must worship the three equally. But that's just not the picture you see in the New Testament. Here's a different way of portraying the Trinity. Now we have the Father and Son kind of on a level and kind of similar to each other. The Holy Spirit's now demoted to being a bird. First, let's make the point that God is not a senior citizen. God is not an old man. He isn't a man. He never has been a man. Arguably, couldn't be a man. There's nothing wrong with portraying him as a man, I would say. He's portrayed as a humanoid type figure on a throne in the visions of Isaiah and Revelation. And the reason that's appropriate is because God is a self. He has a point of view. He has knowledge. He has will. He intentionally does things. So, like a human, God, that is the Father, is a self. So it's okay to portray him as a human, but let's be clear that he isn't and never has been a human. I'm not quite sure why he's holding a Harry Potter wand here, but never mind that. The point is that the Son and the Father here are put kind of on a level. And still, though, arguably this isn't quite the New Testament picture. They both are worshipped in the New Testament. They are both focused upon in the New Testament. But there's a kind of prominence or fundamentality given to the Father in the New Testament that is not well represented here. Moving on, in some Christian art, such as this famous page from the Book of Kells, you just have Jesus portrayed. There's a contemporary worship song that says, "I'm getting back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." Now, I think sometimes this reflects the false belief that Jesus just is God, that they are numerically one. We've already seen why that's not compatible with what just about any Christian thinks, and arguably it's not compatible with the New Testament. God sent his Son, Jesus didn't send his Son, so there's a difference between the two, so the two are not numerically one. But in this type of portrayal, it is all about Jesus. There's a couple problems with this. Some of our best historians of early Christianity and textual scholars, people like James Dunn and Larry Hurtado, have referred to this as Jesusolatry. And they don't mean that it's idolatry to worship Jesus, but they mean that there's something out of whack here. Jesus is being given a kind of prominence and centrality that he doesn't have in the New Testament. He's eclipsed God, basically. Jesus, in this portrayal, has just taken the place of God, as if he's God himself. This is not the picture of the New Testament either, any more than the earlier ones were. In the New Testament, it's all about God, ultimately. And yes, it's about Jesus too. But look, it's God who sent Jesus. It's God who empowered Jesus. Jesus is a mediator between humans and God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he's received this kingdom, and then at the end, he gives it back to God. And in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. The primary or the fundamental emphasis is on the Father. There's one final type of composition. It's called a throne of grace that you see in a number of paintings. Again, the Holy Spirit is a little old bird at the top there, sort of hovering over the whole scene. But the real focus, of course, is the Father offering his Son to us. And I think this better represents what you see in the New Testament. Both figures are central. And yet God is primary in a way. It's he who is holding forth Jesus. It's he who has made this path to him. It's he who has sent Jesus. God set up this whole new covenant. And this, I think, is the New Testament picture, or it corresponds better to the New Testament picture. God is still the primary focus of worship, even in the book of Revelation. Sometimes he's worshipped apart from Jesus there, as we saw. Prayer seems to be primarily to the Father. It all's to the glory of the Father. When you say, yes, Jesus should be worshipped, I think that's true. And I think it's religious worship. It involves all the kind of things that religious worship involves, including prayer and singing songs and bowing to and so on. And yet, you want to immediately add that ultimately this worship goes to the Father. It's really all about God, who revealed how awesome and how wonderful he is in the man Christ Jesus. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," not because he is his Father, but rather because he is a perfect human representation of God. What if Jesus walked into the room right now? What would I do? Would I worry about whether this was idolatry? Would I worry about, defining different sorts of worship and which exactly can be given to God and which can be given to Jesus? Or is this just civic worship that, or civic honoring or obeisance that goes to Jesus? No, I can tell you what I'd do. If Jesus walked into the room, I would immediately hit the deck and I would shut my big mouth.